Thank you for coming today. Welcome to all of you. So glad that you've chosen worship with us here at Silent Springs Bible Church this morning. It was mentioned a little bit ago. We saw the video. Keep in mind, a week from tomorrow is the start of VBS. That is an evening VBS. And so check the information there in your bulletin. Also want to make note, if you are planning to send your children and you have not registered online, I would highly encourage you to do that. Because if you do, it will make your first evening when you drop off your children so much faster and so much easier. So you won't have to fill all that paperwork out when you drop them off. So encourage you to do that. And again, if you're inviting folks, you might point them in that direction as well. We are, again, thankful that we have the opportunity to minister to so many in our community through that ministry. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we turn our focus to His Word this morning. God, we do thank You for the privilege that we have to come into Your presence each week, to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ as Your children adopted through the work of Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we do give thanks this morning for Him and pray that in all that we have already been involved in this morning, and now as we look to Your Word, that His name would be made great among us, and Lord, that He would be honored and glorified. God, that our hearts would be drawn to Him, and Lord, that by Your Spirit and through the truth of Your Word, You would make us into His image, that we can share more effectively His love and the message of what He has done for all of us. And Lord, we know that we live in a world that is in such desperate need, and You have called us, You have chosen us to be a part of Your work in meeting that need. And so, Lord, use this time now in our lives and for Your glory. In Jesus' name I'll pray. Amen. All right, so this series that we are in the midst of on the names of God, last week we looked at the name Yahweh Tzidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And we talked about what the word righteousness means, that idea of being right with or in a right relationship to our standard. And our standard is God Himself. And so we want to be right with Him. And we said that that kind of righteousness is unattainable on our own, that we have only, our only hope is in the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, who is, in fact, the Lord our righteousness. Today we're going to be looking at the name Yahweh Nissi, which is translated as the Lord my banner, and can be found in the book of Exodus chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there as we begin by reading that passage of Scripture, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held his hand, held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, and so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" I would guess that many of you last Thursday either watched or perhaps even participated in the shooting off of some fireworks. Maybe you were even in a place where they played the national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, and people stood and looked upon the flag, sort of honoring the flag in that way. You know, it's interesting that many athletes, even those who have competed for championships in their particular field, will tell you that if they've had the opportunity, that is, to be a part of an Olympic team and to win an Olympic gold medal and then to stand on that podium as the anthem is being played and the flag is raised, many of them will tell you that is the highlight of their athletic career to be a part of and that kind of ceremony. Now, I'm guessing that doesn't include any of us here this morning, but perhaps some of you have maybe been to a funeral service where they give full military honors to the person who's deceased and have seen the ceremony as the flag is carefully folded and taps is played and that flag is presented to the family or the loved ones of the person who has passed. And you know, again, that how moving that kind of ceremony can be. Our flag as a country, the banner, if you will, carries a lot of symbolism, doesn't it? I mean, it symbolizes for many people the sacrifice of the military, or perhaps sacrifices of some of their own family members. It symbolizes the love of our nation and the love of the freedom that this nation has stood for, not only for its own people, but in many times for peoples around the world. But if you look at the origin of flags or banners, their purpose was more than symbolic in their origin. Prior to electronic communications, banners were used on battlefields as a form of communication to help direct those armed forces toward victory. In our passage, Moses, it says, during this battle, goes up onto a hill overlooking the battlefield, a place where he could both see what was going on and he could be seen by those who were fighting. And there he raises this standard of God, right? The rod or the staff that God had given to him. And as that battle is waged, whenever his hands are raised, the Israelites are victorious. And ultimately, that victory that is won that day leads to the building of the altar at that site and the declaration, "The Lord is my banner." So what does that mean to say that the Lord is my banner? And what does that tell us about the person and the character of God and the relationship of God with us as his people? The Lord is my banner. What does that name mean? We're going to try to answer some of these questions and maybe some others this morning. One thing is very clear, however, that the Lord my banner is more than just a symbol. That he is alive and he is responsible for the victory that we enjoy. Now, the first thing that we want to make note of about the Lord my banner is that the Lord my banner calls us. The Lord my banner calls us. In this story, the passage that we just read, there is no doubt who is responsible for the victory that the Israelites enjoy that day. Right, there's no doubt the way that the story unfolds and is recorded for us who is responsible. And it's not Moses, and it's not Aaron or Hur, and it's not Joshua and the army. The one who is responsible for the victory is the Lord. Right? The Lord my banner. That whenever Moses' hands are raised, you know, the people are victorious, the Israelites, whenever his hands are lowered, you know, the Amalekites are winning. And he wants Moses to write this down and record this so that it will be remembered, because there's a lesson here that he wants the people of Israel to recognize. The symbolic nature of Moses raising that standard with his hands toward the sky is indicative of him calling upon the Lord for aid in this battle. When his hands are lowered, then that symbol of the Lord being called upon isn't there. And if you look at the history of the people of Israel, when they call upon the Lord, when they depend upon the Lord, they enjoy victory. When they rely on their own strength and their own way of doing things, then they suffer defeat. Now, although God is responsible for this victory, and keep in mind that he could have won this victory in any number of ways, right? God could have brought a plague upon the opposing army. God could have had lightning come down and strike the camp. All kinds of different ways that God could have acted to win this victory, but he chooses to work through human agents. Right? He calls Moses. He calls Joshua. And Joshua is, this is by the way, the first time that he appears in Scripture. God who calls him first to lead in this battle and later will lead in, again, many other battles, hence the desire for him to remember to depend upon God. But it's through these human agents that God chooses to act. Interestingly, this calling of people together is one of the primary purposes that a banner served. It was a point of rally. It was a way of letting people know that it was time to come together, you know, to fight against a common enemy. If you look at Isaiah chapter 51, verse 27, there's an example of this use in Scripture where a banner is used as this way of calling the soldiers or the army together because there wasn't a standing army to do so. So even though God can win without us, he chooses to call us, to include us in the work that he's accomplishing in this world. And that is still true, right? It's still true today. If you look at, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to obtain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? That we have been called, all of us have been called with a calling that we have received. Right? So Paul is saying this to the church. Now, obviously, our calling is different than what's going on here in Exodus chapter 17. Right, in Exodus 17, Joshua and the army are called to a specific physical battle at a specific time and place. But as followers of Christ, we also are called. Now, our battle isn't a physical battle, right? It's a spiritual battle, as we learn in the New Testament, and it's a spiritual battle that is going on all the time in all places. And so we need to be prepared for that battle that we have been called to. And I know I've said this before, but I want to repeat it over and over again. It is absolutely essential that we understand, as a part of Siloam Springs Bible Church, the body of Christ here in this community, that God does not just call one or two people, right? God does not just call pastors and staff members and ministry leaders. God does not just call missionaries and those who go to faraway places. God calls all of us to be a part of this battle, this spiritual battle for those who are lost and those who are hurting and those who are without Christ in this world. Our elders are reading through the book, Gaining by Losing, by J.D. Greer. We have just studied the first chapter together, but in that discussion on that very first chapter, this same idea came up, this idea that really as people who are sent out, right, who go out to places of employment and neighborhoods and into families and other places, each of us is in a place where we come into contact with those who don't know Christ. I think of my own family, and I shared this with our elders, that in many ways, my children and my wife, who are in, quote, secular jobs, are really on the front lines of this battle. Our children in our schools are on the front lines of this battle to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are otherwise maybe without witness to the love of Christ. So all of us are called. The Lord, my banner, calls us to be a part of what he is wanting to accomplish in this world. Secondly, we also see the Lord my banner unites all of us. The Lord my banner unites us. Again, banners, if we look at the history of nations and armies, they were unifying symbols, right? We see this in Scripture. We see this really throughout history. We still even see this today as the flags of nations, you know, are a way of uniting, right? When we mentioned the Olympics earlier, what do many athletes do when they win their race or their competition? You know, someone will hand them a flag from the crowd and they drape it around them, symbolizing again, this victory isn't just for them, but it's they were representing their country. It's a uniting of peoples together, sort of under that banner or that place. And interestingly, here in Exodus chapter 17, it's kind of neat to see what was just happening before this, because we've talked about it just a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned the rebellion at Meribah and Massah. Right, where the people began to grumble and complain about the lack of water, and they turned against Moses and they turned against God. And that's what's going on in the first seven verses of this chapter. So the people are turning against God, they're turning against Moses. There's division, so to speak, in the camp, and God then provides the water. And perhaps it's because of the provision of water that the Amalekites now come to maybe try to even take that spot, that oasis of water there in a very dry, arid land, and to push the Israelites out. And it's through that the people then, who have been divided and complaining, come together against a common foe and are united together under the Lord, my banner, who fights the battle for them. And so we see how God can use, again, even though the Amalekites had their own reasons undoubtedly for this battle, this attack, God can use those for his purposes, again, to unite and to bring the people together. So what is it that unifies us? What is it that brings us together? Look at what Scripture says, Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Right? So all of these people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different cultures, different interests, different personalities, what brings and unites this diverse group of people together? You are one in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3:11. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We are brought together under Jesus Christ, the Lord my banner. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. Again, we're united by the same spirit, one baptism, one family, one body, one purpose, one Lord, one Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that sounds really simple. That sounds like, you know, basic elementary type stuff. Things that our children would be learning, you know, in their Sunday school classes, that we are all one in Christ. And that he is what binds us together. He is what unites us together. It sounds so easy, and yet it's so easy to forget. So easy for churches to forget. To lose sight of what it is that has brought us together in the first place. And people begin to think, well, maybe it's, you know, a particular ministry that is what binds us together. Or maybe it's a person, right? A pastor or a leader that binds us together. Or maybe it's a particular, you know, theological view of a sort that brings us together. Or maybe it's, you know, a building even that brings us together. I think I've shared before, you know, the story about my dad who went to a place where there were two churches that had tried to merge. He was there to try to help them because the merger was failing. And the reason the merger was failing is because while they had the same, they thought, idea about what they were supposed to be about, they couldn't agree on whose building they were going to meet in, right? Because the building had so many memories and so much things that happened, and they were historic buildings that were 100 years old, and so neither of them was willing to give up their building. For the sake of the gospel? Right? What is it that's really important? What is it that brings us together? What is the main thing? It's not these other things that we sometimes forget and begin to think is the main thing. No, what brings us together, what unites us, is our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation in Him and in Him alone. That is what unites us. The Lord, my banner, calls us. The Lord, my banner, unites us. And He also warns us. The Lord, my banner, warns us. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction." Now, this is the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. He's warning, obviously it's a warning of the destruction that is to come because of the disobedience of the leaders and the people there in the nation. Interestingly, that word there, standard, raise a standard towards Zion. How is the warning supposed to be communicated across the nation, across to all of the peoples of the nation? To raise a standard. That's the same word as banner. It's the same word here. So it's a standard, a banner that's raised at a high place where many people can see it. Usually a trumpet was sounded along with it, causing the people to look. And based upon the colors of that banner, based upon what it was shown, then the people would know that it's time to rally or it's time to flee. Right? And in Jeremiah 4:6, he's telling them it's time to flee. This was another function of the banner. Now, the question becomes, right, in Exodus 17, obviously the point wasn't to flee. The point was to fight. But there are times to flee. Is that true as well when it comes to us as followers of Christ, right? We're under Christ, the Lord my banner. We've been called, as I mentioned earlier, to be a part of this work. And that work includes waging war against the spiritual forces which seek to keep people enslaved in sin and death. So, are we ever called to flee? Again, if we look at Scripture, we see in the New Testament that we are called to flee sexual immorality. Right? Don't have anything to do. Don't go. Don't see. You know how close till I'm in sin. No, it's flee immorality. It says to flee from idolatry. Right, have no association with idols. Don't be perceived to be in association with idols. Flee idolatry. Flee the love of money. Greed. That's a big one in our culture and time, isn't it? Temptation. Flee greed and the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart." So yes, there are times where we are called to flee. And in particular, what we are called to flee from are those sins which seek to keep us enslaved. And they're different. Different people struggle in different ways. I was at the JBU base camp, they call it now. It used to be called ERP, right? Where the freshmen coming in the fall, they come in early. I think it was back earlier this month, in the month of June, I should say. And we were there talking with the freshmen. Their parents were there, sharing just with them the importance of being involved in a local church body, a place where you can begin to grow and to learn to serve the Lord in the local church, because when you finish college, that's what you want to be doing. And so we were talking to them about some of these things, and some of the students would ask questions about our particular church. And one gal was encouraged to ask, you know, a hard question. And so she asked, she said, "What is your church's position on the whole LGBTQ community thing, the issues there?" And I said, "Look, you know, we're a Bible church. We look at the Scriptures and what the Bible has to say. And the Scriptures are very clear on this point, that to engage in that kind of lifestyle is wrong. It's sinful. The Bible is also very clear that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some maybe struggle in that particular area. Some may struggle with greed. Some may struggle with idolatry. Some may struggle with pride. We all struggle in sin. And the point that the Lord my banner warns us is to flee from those things which so easily enslave us. Flee those temptations. Flee from those sins. So the Lord, my banner, calls us. He unites us. He warns us. And then finally we see that the Lord, my banner, saves us. The Lord, my banner, saves us. We said at the very beginning, the very clear message of our passage is that God wins this battle. Right? The God wins the battle. Moses raising his hands is symbolic of their dependence upon, their calling upon the Lord. And when Moses is calling upon the Lord, they are winning. And when that is not happening, they are losing. And again, we see this same thing to be true throughout the history of the Old Testament. That when the people depend upon God, there's victory. And when the people go their own way, there is defeat. And so clearly in this passage, as well as in many others, it is the Lord who saves. It is the Lord who brings the victory for the people. Now, there's another very interesting place in the Old Testament where this word for banner shows up. And again demonstrates this idea of needing to depend upon God in order to find victory. And that is in Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, some of you will remember this story. There's the story of, again, the people are grumbling and complaining against God. And this time, instead of the Amalekites or some other army coming to invade, God sends venomous serpents into the camp of the Israelites. Now you're remembering the story, right? And so people are getting bit by these snakes and they're dying. And they call out to Moses to go before the Lord, to seek the Lord for help to deal with all of these snakes that are in the camp. If you remember that story in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, God answers, and he says this. He says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. Now, the word there for pole, right, this word that's translated as pole in our English Bibles is the same word again for banner. Same word, standard banner, raise it up. The people would look at it and they would live. And so again, what we see, the same lesson being taught to the people. If you will look to the Lord, if you will depend upon the Lord, if you will obey His commands, if you will do what He says, then you will live. Because it's the Lord, my banner, who saves us. By the way, this isn't just an Old Testament idea, right? This isn't just an Old Testament lesson. It's the same lesson still. Probably the best known, verse of Scripture? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Do you know what verses 14 and 15 are? I'm guessing some of you do. Verses 14 and 15, right before that, says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So just as Moses lifted up the banner, the standard there in the wilderness, so that anybody who looked to that standard would have life, so also the Son of Man, Jesus, God's Son, the Messiah, must be lifted up, that whoever looks to Him, whoever believes on Him, whoever puts their trust in Him, may have eternal life. So Jesus is raised up, He's lifted up on the cross for our salvation. He is the Lord, my banner, who saves us, who rescues us. I once heard a message on that, those two verses, John 3, 14 and 15. And the guy who gave the message, it was a youth conference, he was very energetic. But I remember him sharing this thought. He said, now just put yourself for a moment into that camp, that Israelite camp. Right, where there's these venomous snakes and for a period of time people are getting bit and they're dying. And then Moses comes along and he says, look, God told me to make this standard, and if you get bit, you need to look to the standard, look to God's standard, and then you'll live. Now, if you're in that situation, and maybe some, you know, you've seen a couple other people get bit after that, and they look to the standard, and they don't die. Everybody else is dying, but when they look to the standard, they don't die. And so one day you're walking down the street, and you know, bam, you get bit by one of these snakes. How do you respond to that? Right? I mean, are you going to be like, well, kind of busy right now. Life is full. So maybe a little bit later, I'll go check out that standard. I'll go look at it when I have time. No. Right? I don't care what's between me and wherever that thing is in the camp. But I'm going to find it. And as quickly as possible, today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not maybe a little bit later. Today. Now. Because the Lord, my banner, saves us. Folks, we've all been bitten. Every one of us. We all have sinned. And just as sure as those snake bites led to the physical death of the Israelites, so our sin leads to eternal death. Separation from God. Forever. But there's life if we look to Jesus Christ, who has been lifted up so that we might live. And it's not for tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, because we don't know how long we have. It's today. If you need to put your faith in Christ, it needs to be today. Interestingly, that same speaker, he went on to talk about, he said, you know, now the other thing would happen is, what if someone you knew about, someone you cared about, someone you loved was bitten? Wouldn't you want to do anything you possibly could? Maybe they're unable to get to wherever that standard is. You would do any, carry them on your back if you had to help them. Again, the Lord, my banner, calls us and unites us in the purpose of helping others to see Jesus Christ, the Lord, my banner, who saves us and gives us life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the reminder of all that you have done for us. That, Lord, when we look to you and when we depend upon you, we can find victory. Not just victory in the physical things of this life, but most importantly, victory over sin and death. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing to come and to be lifted up on that cross to pay the price for our sin so that, Lord, we might have life in you. Lord, if there are some here today who are still struggling in that sin, who have never looked to you for for life. Lord, there would be no hesitation, no more waiting, no more debating. But Lord, that they would place their hope in you, in you alone. The Lord, my banner, who saves us. The Lord, my banner, who gives us victory over sin and death. And Lord, you also have called us and united us as your people. And so, God, I pray also for all of us that we would be reminded of what it is that actually unites us. That it is you, Jesus. That you are all and you are in all. And we are yours. And we serve you. May you be glorified in all things. Amen.